Okay, let's turn in the Bible today to Acts chapter 19, verse 16. If you're using your pew Bible, that's on page 1279. Donna has the reading for us today. If you'll follow along, Acts 19, 16. There you go.
Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. God bless the reading of his word.
Okay, let's pray. Thank God for his word. We'll ask for his blessing. Our Father, we're always grateful to be able to hear your word. Thank you for the gift of your revelation, Lord, of things past, things that are, things to come. And so we, Lord, your disciples, eagerly await to hear what you will have to say to us. And we pray, Father, that you would show us your goodwill, not only for ourselves, but for our neighbors, and in fact, for the entire world. We pray in Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so last time we started to see Paul's time in Ephesus, and we started to see what a remarkable ministry Paul had, and remember how the gospel enjoyed such a great, great deal of success. The Lord God clearly testified to the preaching of his apostle by means of many, many miracles, right? Not only that positive testimony of Paul's ability to perform miracles, but there was also the opposite, the converse. God exposed the powerlessness and uselessness of the imitators. The first verse Donna read was about, you know, these Jewish exorcists trying to encounter this evil spirit that's in a man. They find themselves completely outmatched, publicly humiliated when they try to cast out the spirit, you know, in the name of Jesus, the Jesus that Paul preaches. Well, they don't know who Jesus is. Okay, God is setting apart his servant Paul, making a very clear distinction between him and all of these false actors and imitators. But why is he doing that? Okay, remember what's important. It's because Paul is preaching Jesus Christ, right? Paul is preaching salvation in Christ, and that's a new phenomenon in this city. Okay, and so the effect of that, only Paul is able to preach with such power and perform such miracles. The effect on both Jews and Greeks is tremendous. Okay, and we'll see in the next passage that he has so much success that, you know, the idol makers and the silversmiths who make their living off of selling little gods, they have to call an emergency meeting about this because, you know, they're going to go out of business. So today I want to focus on verses 17 through 19 because they provide for us something very important. This is a clear, crystal clear example of true repentance. True repentance. Jesus Christ said, unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you repent, you will surely perish. So I want to compare the quality of our own conduct with these Ephesians who turned to Christ so openly and sincerely. And we need to ask ourselves, is my own devotion to Jesus Christ this sincere? Have we ourselves turned to Christ with a similar determination? So let's start looking in verse 17. Okay, this is repentance, true repentance. Verse 17, first thing it says is that fear fell on them all. True repentance always has this element in it, the fear of God. Okay, why did fear fall upon the people of Ephesus? Well, obviously, because of the clear power of God on display there. You know, before Paul came, this was a city in deep spiritual darkness, right? It's full of idol worship, unclean spirits, right? Magicians and soothsayers and spellcasters and temple prostitutes and the whole, right? Like it says in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, blindness, right? They're in spiritual blindness, futility. Right, their understanding was darkened because there's no light of God there. right? And so the people in Ephesus were living lives of lewdness and greed and uncleanness, right? Ephesians says they're given over to those things, right? Given over to lewdness, uncleanness, and greed. Okay, it's a degrading, defiled sort of existence, right? It's because they're ignorant of the truth of God. You know, the pagans are subject to things like sorcerers and exorcists and temple priests and so on. And it's really a kind of a pitiful, gross existence, right? And it's not so different from the sort of pitiful existence that many people lead today. We just sang about all your anxiety, right? Anxiety, isn't that the big problem? Everybody's so anxious about everything. They're helpless. They're full of superstitions. They're subject to animal passions. Okay, if you don't know God, that's the life you live, right? Like it says in Ephesians, lewdness, uncleanness, and greed, and with no hope of ever breaking out of that. And, you know, suddenly arrives in town this unmistakable power, a cleansing power, a healing power, power to drive off the darkness and bring a peace and a wholeness to troubled men and women's lives. Okay, it's power that's much greater than any of the local mystery men have ever been able to display. You know, sicknesses are instantly gone, lives are actually being saved, and none of their gods or magic men ever been able to do anything like this. It's done instantly and boldly and publicly and undeniably through the power of this Jesus. Okay, it's a seismic event. Right, it's really intimidating and overwhelming, the magnitude of this being that has now come into our midst. To me, there's no proper relationship with God unless this element of fear is present. Okay, if we've comprehended the Almighty One at all, we'll have sensed what tiny little beings we are in the presence of someone who is far, far beyond us, vastly greater than we are, okay? Someone before whom we could not stand for a second if he were to turn his displeasure against us, right? It's like being in the teeth of a typhoon or at the foot of a mountain, you know? He could crush us out like a gnat in an instant, okay? And he is holy and he's pure and he's just. There is no one to compare to him. Right, no little human being can look him in the face and so much as survive, let alone make demands of him like we're so proud to do, let alone think we can outsmart him like we think we can do. Okay, he says, it is I who sit above the circle of the earth, and to me its inhabitants are like insects, right, like grasshoppers. I stretch out the heavens like a tent curtain. I bring the starry host out by number and call each one by its name. I measured the oceans in the cup of my hand. I marked out the skies with the span of my fingers. I contained the dust of the whole earth in a basket. I weighed the mountains in scales and the hills on a balance. Before me, all the nations are a drop in a bucket. They are like a small bit of dust on the scales. It is a simple thing for me to bring every ruler of the earth to nothing. All the judges of the earth to me are useless. I simply blow on them and they wither up and the wind carries them off like so much debris. To whom will you liken me and make me an equal? An idol that an artist carved out of a log and painted with silver and paint and dressed in linen? He's awesome in majesty and splendor, the word says. He's excellent in power, judgment, and justice. Will I demand that God report to me and give an account of himself? Should God be told that I have a complaint against him? Okay, you know how Job was confronted by God in the whirlwind, and God said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have so much understanding. Who determined the measurements? Who laid the cornerstone? Who shut the sea in behind doors? Who made the clouds its garment? Who wrapped the whole thing in darkness? Were you born then? Is the number of your days so great? Have you ever commanded the dawn to break? Have you walked in the depths of the ocean? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Tell me if you know so much. Where is the snow stored up? Where is the treasury of the hail? By which way is lightning diffused or the east wind scattered across the earth? Does the rain have a father? Who begets the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? Now prepare yourself and be a man. I will question you. Would you dare annul my judgment? Would you contradict me and justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? Can you thunder with a voice like his? If so, then clothe yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with beauty and glory and unleash the rage of your wrath and look on all the proud and bring them down low. Go ahead. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them in the dust. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I will admit to you that your own hand can save you. Shall the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Whoever of you accuses God, let him answer. Hey, I say again, friends, there is no proper relationship with God unless it begins with this sense of awe and fear. Okay, the sense that we're in the presence of a being with to whom we can't hold a candle. He's far above all power, principality, might, and dominion. How can anyone ever truly repent unless they have sensed that God has to be reckoned with? If there's no fear of God in a man's heart, what sense does it make to a person to appeal to them to be reconciled to God? That doesn't carry a whole lot of weight if I don't fear God, right? Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Okay, we urge you. It's urgent. Now is the day of salvation. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Why would anybody ever depart from evil unless they feared the Lord? Okay, that's precisely the problem with us sinners. We don't fear the Lord. Okay, fear came upon them all, it says in verse 17. Yeah, no doubt. Right, because here's this fearsome being moving in Ephesus, but look, he used his fearful power to demonstrate his goodness. Okay, his goodness. If you've ever read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I think it was Lucy, it might have been Susan, but I think it was Lucy, the children are soon to meet Aslan the Great Lion, and she's very anxious about this. I don't know how comfortable I am about meeting a lion. Is he quite safe? And the answer is, well, of course he's not safe, but he is good. Okay, he's not safe. No, he's a fearful God, but he's a savior. Okay, we're frail creatures of dust. Can we contend with the Almighty? Would it be safe to do that? No. But he has shown us, friends, that he is good. Right? He is mighty, mighty to save. Right? He uses his might against the enemies of mankind. Fear fell upon them all. It says, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So that's the second thing. Okay, first thing is that sense of fear. Second thing is that they're convinced that Jesus Christ alone, he is like no other. Right? They magnified his name. They praised him. They worshiped him. Okay, my native born gods never saved anybody like this. No fortune teller, palm reader, sorcerer ever saved anybody like this, right? The government never saved anybody like this. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus gives life. Jesus sets men free, and they are convinced. Okay, are you personally convinced there's no one like him? Okay, there's no teacher, there's no political leader, there's no role model, no doctor, there's no deity who is anything like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one and only. He is revealed to be the Son of God. He's the God-man. Right? There's one God. There's one mediator between God and man, a man, Christ Jesus. And he's a good shepherd, carries the lambs in his arms. Toward you, grace and peace. Toward the enemies of your soul, righteousness and vengeance. He is our shield, our defender. He's the light of the world. Okay? He shined his light on the Ephesian citizens, quickened them from their spiritual deadness, proclaimed peace to them, gave them his spirit of holiness, setting them free and making them new. Okay? It is crystal clear. It is time for us to turn our backs on every superstition, every imitator, everything in which people put their trust to gain advantage in this life or the life to come, and acknowledge the power of Christ alone, who is the revealed Son of God. Okay? His name was magnified. Magnify his name, friends. The psalm says, let us magnify his name together. That's part of true repentance, don't you think? Okay? Let's not put our trust in a man whose breath is in him, right? His days are numbered. His life is a vapor. There is one Savior who holds the keys of life and death. And unless you personally acknowledge that, how can you say you've repented? Okay, that's God's own testimony to the world. He has given us life, and that life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have the life. Okay, thirdly, true repentance. Thirdly, it means confessing your sin and acknowledging your ungodly practices. That's verse 18. Many who believed came, confessing and telling their deeds. Okay, plain and simple, they had done wrong. Right? Wrong towards their neighbor, wrong towards God. You might as well tell your deeds. Right? You might as well confess it. What is Jesus saving me from? Right? I was sinking deep in sin, wasn't I? Wasn't I? Sure I was. Okay, there are things in each of our life stories that are shameful. Sins against God, sins against man, sin inwardly, lust, drugs, lying, stealing, corruption, insolence, hate, rage, sexual sin, sins against your family, TV and music and movies that insult God and pollute the world, addictions, okay? You may as well just be honest about it. These are the things that afflict the world. These are the things that pollute men and women and poison God's creation. You're no different. I'm no different. Okay? You know what the word says. No temptation has come upon you except such things as are common to men. It's common. Are you the only person who lied? Are you the only person who's cheated, who's hurt people? You hurt your spouse, you hurt your own children, you hurt your own parents. Okay? Intentional sin, unintentional sin. Okay, to repent means to go and identify and call out those things about you that are wrong, right? The ungodly things that harm and dishonor. Okay, confess. Confess. There's a proverb that says, he who covers up his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Okay, so the third thing is confess. The fourth thing was right there in that same proverb. Don't just confess. Forsake. Okay, that's verse 19. These men who had practiced magic, right, they brought out all their spell books and scrolls and things, and they publicly burned them. I mean, that's taking action, isn't it? Okay, that's forsaking. They're showing all their neighbors, we're not going back. Right, they could have burned these things in their own fireplace at home, nobody would know. Okay, they prevent themselves from going back. Right, it's up in smoke. Okay, they are ridding themselves. They're not selling it. Like, well, these are so expensive. Maybe we could recover the money. Okay, they're ridding the whole world of this iniquity. Right, close the door, lock the door, throw away the key. This has gone out of my life. Okay, so there's a hymn line that says, all the vain things that charm me the most, I sacrifice them. Right? All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. I slay them, right? Here's this dark magic. It's lies. It's wickedness. It's the work of the evil one. And we've now found him who is good. How can I continue in this wickedness? It's totally lost its charm for me now. Okay? The vain things that charm us only will lose their charm if something more charming, something more valuable, takes its place. Okay, 50,000 drachmas is a lot of money. But peace with God through our Lord Jesus is worth more than money. Okay, people are saying, well, what about the money? You know, what's this going to cost me? Cost is a relative thing, isn't it? Okay, what if you're really not, it's not costing you, you're just trading it in for something that's more valuable. Okay, so you have to examine yourself, friends. There are things in your life that you just have to throw away. Burn them, right? Cut the cord, cut them out of your life, right? Cut the cord, pour the bottle out, quit the club, cancel your subscription, maybe quit your job if you have to, maybe move if you have to. Okay, but this is the costliest part. Okay, the surrendering of the sin, okay, the forsaking, that's the part that really proves the repentance is genuine, but it is the hardest part. Okay, because that's the self-denying part. It's the self-killing part, right? Because sin has benefits. Let's be honest, right? Sin, it hurts to give up sin. It hurts to crucify the sinful nature, right? Sin is pleasurable. Addictions are pleasurable. Otherwise, why would people have them? It's costly to give them up. Okay, I like this thing. That's why I do it. The vain things that charm me, okay, these vain things in life charm me, and to sacrifice them, that's a radical step. Greed has its benefits, doesn't it? I mean, money gets me the things I want. Having these magic spells brought me a lot of money. Go ask Matthew the tax collector, Zacchaeus the tax collector. Okay, greed has benefits, provided me a comfortable life. Right? Let us eat and drink and enjoy ourselves, right? Who doesn't like luxury? Okay, sin is attractive. There's benefits for the fleshly nature. Things I like to watch or read or listen to. You know, how do I get my fix each day? So ask yourself, what charms me? Right? I have to confess, there are stupid things, vain things, godless things in life that charm me. But, you know, I have to ask myself, why is that? You know, why? There is something so much better. There is someone so much better. And I thought sometimes I understood why people used to like go out into the desert and become hermits. You know, like in the early Christian centuries, that was a big thing to do. You know, go out and live your life as a hermit or a monk out in the desert. And in such a tempting world, it seems like this is the only way I can exercise self-control, is to just remove myself from everything and run away from it all. And be by myself. And it's kind of a form of what Jesus said, you know, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Or if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. You know, stop sinning. Woe to the world because of enticements to sin. That's it. They're enticements. It's charming things. Temptations from without, temptations from within. And wretched man that I am, maybe I just better leave it all and go, like, live on a cliff somewhere. Okay, that's the only way to protect my, you know. That's not winning the victory, though, I don't think. That's just avoiding the battle. Okay? Plus, what about you have a duty to your family, you have a duty to your neighbors, you have a duty to your church family. You are called to love them, encourage them, bless them, be a help to others. Okay? We're called to walk together, to be a part of a flock, not just to be a single sheep. Okay? You can't be together if you're off by yourself, right? That's not Christ's will. So Christ's will, as it's clearly taught in the letter to the Ephesians, is that you're organically, spiritually joined to a body. Okay, that's your life support system. You know, that's your help, a union of brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, the believers that God has put into your life, they're your helpers, your prayer partners, your comrades in the fight. Okay, it's fellow soldiers. And it's the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's that common bond of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what helps you overcome, right? That's what helps you actually say no to ungodly things and resist the devil and rid yourself of sinful influences and put away stuff that's polluting and defiling. Okay, like Ecclesiastes says, two together can stand back to back and resist the devil. You know, one by himself is an easy mark. So you see here, it's not just one guy making a decision, you know, in secret, never to use magic again. It's many of them together, like agreeing, this is wrong, we're done with it forever, we're cutting it off. Look, everyone, our life is Christ now. Okay, I think it's important that it says many came forward and confessed their deeds. Many burned their magical things. We need that manyness, that togetherness. Okay, so that's why you pray with your family. It's why you pray with a friend or two or ten. Okay, because resisting temptation alone is really hard. Right? Backsliding is just far too easy. Okay, that's why we're called to be together. It's why preaching each other the word and magnifying the name of Christ is a group activity. It's a group effort. Okay, if sin is ever going to lose its charm for me, I need to be reminded by you of the goodness of the Lord. I need to be told that Jesus Christ is far better and more precious and more valuable than the empty, ungodly things that pollute my heart, that divert me off the path, that hinder me from growing to be the man God wants me to be. Okay, I need companions, I need fellowship, I need your fellowship. Same goes for you, okay? You tell me the old story. Okay, we have to help each other along the way or we're just not going to make it, right? Sin is just too charming. Backsliding is just too easy when you try to go it alone. Okay, but hear what Christ said. Unless you repent, you will surely perish. Unless you repent, you will perish. And hear what Solomon said. Fear God and depart from evil. Fear God, magnify Christ, confess your deeds, forsake your sin. Okay, they were all group activities, weren't they? Right? Fear came upon them all. They magnified Christ. Many confessed their sins. Many burned their scrolls. Okay, repent, repent ye. That's in the plural. Okay, unless you, plural, repent, you, plural, will likewise perish. Okay, it sounds like it concerns us all, collectively, together. Right, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles body and spirit. It's plural. Rid yourselves, plural, Peter says. Rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. Okay, there's a hymn that says, in your hearts, plural, in your hearts enthrone him. There let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Right? So what are the things in your life, or I should say, what are the things in our life that are not holy, things that are not true, not virtuous, not profitable for godliness? Let Christ subdue them, remove them, replace them, magnify his name. Okay, like I said, Psalm says, let us magnify his name. Together, right? In your hearts enthrone him. There let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown him together as your captain in temptation's hour, and let his will enfold you in its light and power. Amen. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Let's worship him now. Our Lord Jesus Christ, cleanse our hearts from sin. Show us your own beauty and excellence and grace and mercy and power. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that we would have no other loves better than you, that we would honor you with our choices, with our words, with the thoughts of our hearts. As the psalm says, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, may it be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord God, my rock and my redeemer. I pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.